I'll ask you to turn your Bibles to that passage of Scripture that Pastor read, that is Mark chapter 15. But while you're turning that passage of Scripture, I want to say thank you very much for your prayers. I was supposed to be here a couple of weeks ago, and I got it. We don't even like to give it a name anymore. And I got through it, and I'm back. As long as I don't have brain fog and mess things up this morning, we'll be all right. But I am thankful for your prayers. I mean that sincerely. Very, very difficult to cancel when you're supposed to speak, and your pastor was so gracious and understanding, and I'm just so thankful I had this date also so I could be with you again. My wife and I enjoyed the last time we were here with you at the end of last year, and we're certainly enjoying again today just to see you continuing to hold fast for the Lord. Thankful he's provided you a pastor, and just grateful to come and share this day with you. As we take a look at our passage of Scripture in Mark this morning, and we begin at verse 6 and go down through verse 15, I've titled the message this morning, Barabbas, A Portrait of God's Love. Barabbas, A Portrait of God's Love. And before I actually go ahead and have prayer with you, let me just share a couple things with you that make this passage stand out to me, and hopefully it'll make it stand out to you also. The first thing to note is all four gospel accounts cover Barabbas. If you were to go to, for example, Matthew chapter 27, and you were to go to Luke chapter 23 and John chapter 18, which we'll be touching on those along the way, you'll recognize that all four Gospels cover him. Not only do all four Gospels cover him, but there are some 36 verses that are dedicated to Barabbas. And that's a lot, isn't it, when you think of it? Number one, just to have all four Gospels cover it. Number two, to have that many verses cover it. Number three, you'll also notice with me that his name is specifically given 10 times. How would you feel to have your name given 10 times specifically in Scripture? His is. And he actually has one reference to him, which we know is Barabbas, but it doesn't say Barabbas specifically. So we're looking at something here that the Lord has really emphasized, and he's really emphasizing this man and what took place in this man's life. When you take a look at this passage of Scripture also, we recognize that it is a passage of Scripture that illustrates for us something that we all, whether we're Christian or not Christian, need to be aware of and that we all need to remember. One of the disappointments in my not being able to speak to you back in the 7th of this month was you were having the Lord's Supper that Sunday. And as you were having the Lord's Supper, I was preparing a message for it and pretty excited about it. And I talked to my 11-year-old grandson, and I said, Wyatt, I'm going to use you as my opening illustration for my message. And he goes, you're using me, Poppy? And I said, I sure am. Because when we were up in Pennsylvania visiting them one time, when he was about 8 years old, maybe 7 years old, he went ahead and took my phone. And he came up to me later with my phone, and he held up a selfie of himself. And he said, Poppy, he said, I took a picture of me so that when you go back to South Carolina, you can look at it, remember me. Well, you know, the Lord's Supper is that way, isn't it? And this is what we're finding in this passage of Scripture. God wants us to remember his love. And he paints a beautiful portrait for us in this passage of Scripture. Now, one more thing I'll say in the way of introduction. I think you're probably aware of this, but in case you're not, let's bring it out. And that is that this passage of Scripture is written in a time where the Jewish people actually had their set of government, and they could actually implement certain punishments and certain difficulties and things like that for the people in Jewish community. But they were limited because they were under the Roman government. So even though Jesus at this point of Scripture has been condemned by the Jews, he could not be put to death unless the Romans went ahead and condemned him also. And so we're seeing this passage of Scripture where he is now going to be condemned. But during this time, it was the custom. If you take a look at chapter 15 and you notice verse 6, it says this, Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. It was the custom during that time at the feast for the Roman leader to give one prisoner back to the people. In fact, it's worded this way in some of the other passages. Matthew 27:15 says, want to release a prisoner. And then in Luke chapter 23, verse 17, it says, for of necessity, release one. And then in John chapter 18, verse 39, it says, ye have a custom to release one. So I want to make sure I point that out to you, that this was what was being fulfilled in this passage of Scripture, that there were two prisoners, and one of them was to be released. And obviously, the one that should have been released, as you know, is the one that's not released. So with those things in the way of background, I hope I've got your attention. This is really an important passage of Scripture. Four times in the Gospels it's referenced. Over 36 verses given to it. And in Mark, by the way, the cameraman who takes quick snapshots of things, 9 verses are given to this. That's a lot. And then 10 times his name is made reference to. One time him is made reference to. Obviously, the Lord did not want us in reading our Bibles to miss what he has recorded here for us today. So with that introduction, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we are excited to be able to look into your word now and see what you have for us today. And we pray that as we do, you would keep all distractions away from us, Lord. You know we have things to care for at home, things to care for at work. You know that our bodies aren't quite functioning the way they should be functioning. You know we have other issues, Lord, that could easily distract us with the things that are going on in our country and the world. But Father, we pray that you would just shut all of that out and give us the opportunity to focus on these blessed verses about this special man and what you're showing us through him. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I always dread making reference to things about age. As you get older, it seems like all old guys do that. But I guess you're allowed to do it when you got gray hair and you're up in age, aren't you? But I can think back to the 50s and 60s when we would watch television as a boy. And I remember there was a different rule of thumb back then in regard to television programs. The bad guy always got it in the end. Now, the one that I think of is, what is that, Dragnet program, where they would always take that thing at the end and go clang, clang, clang as the guy was put off to prison. And I remember one of the things that always bothered me about that was someone going to death row. And it was kind of a joke back then, you know, you don't want to do something, go to death row. Can you imagine being in a cell on death row waiting to hear that you're going to be executed, get your last meal, come out, and be gone forever? And I remember that. And it's interesting because as we look at this passage of Scripture, that's exactly what we are seeing. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we are seeing a man on death row. And as this man is on death row, and his name is Barabbas, I think there are some questions that he's probably asking himself. Wouldn't you be asking the same? For example, I can imagine him saying the constant question, if only I had not. If only I had not hung around with that crowd. If only I had not gotten involved in that time period of which I committed murder. If only I had not. There's probably a lot of things running through his mind about that. I also think there's probably a constant uncertainty of when it's going to happen. You know, there wasn't exactly an invitation for someone to be put on death row and have an execution. It was something that went through a process, and then next thing you know, it was there. And he was probably sitting in his cell wondering, when is this going to happen? Certainly, he must have been thinking about, is this going to be painful? What's it going to be like? What am I going to feel? How long am I going to be? If I'm crucified, how long will I be on the cross? Or if I'm killed another way, how's that going to be? These things had to be running through his mind. And then certainly a constant uncertainty of, will there be some kind of stay of execution? Back then, that wasn't really the case, because when Rome made a decision, that decision was carried out. So that was pretty unlikely for him, but he was probably wondering about that. And frankly, he's not the only one. Today, there are over 2,500 people on death row in the United States of America. And they're probably running through the same questions, probably really hoping about question number 4, because there are stays of execution and pardons and things like that today that weren't back in the day of Barabbas. Now, I'm painting that picture for you because I want you to see, as we look at this passage, God is picking up a paintbrush, and he's picking up a colorful palette, and he is going to paint a beautiful picture of what salvation really is. It's not an accident that this took place. It's not a coincidence that this took place. God, in his divine sovereignty, put this passage into the Word of God four times, many verses, 10 references to this man's name, because he wants us to catch the drift of what this man was facing as he was in his cell, and you could see the strain on his face, and you could see the sweat on his brow, and you can see that he was just waiting for the word that he was going to be put to death. As he listens, as he waits, as he's there in his cell, he all of a sudden hears this word. Look with me, if you would, at Mark in our passage of Scripture, and notice the first reference to it is in verse 7, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. There he is in his cell, and he's bound. As he's listening, he hears something, and what he hears is verse 11. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. But you'll also notice, if you would, that you see in verse, look down, if you would, in verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged him to be crucified. And in the middle of those verses, you will notice in verse 13 these words, and they cried out again. So they'd already cried out. Now they're crying out again. So here you are. You're Barabbas. You're bound. You're on death row. You're just waiting for the word. And all of a sudden you hear, Barabbas! 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 And you think, my time has come. My time has come. I'm ready now to meet my fate. I am going to die. But I want you to look also at our passage of Scripture and note this. In Matthew 27, 21, it says, and they said Barabbas. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 18, it says this, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. And in John chapter 18, verse 40, it says, and notice the wording again, and then they cried all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. So there's a loud cry from many people, and they're all shouting his name, Barabbas, and he thinks it is over, and now he's going to really know it's over because he hears another word. And what is the other word he hears? Well, let's take a look. If you take a look, for example, at our passage of Scripture in Mark again, you will notice it says in verse 13, and they cried out again, crucify him. Also, if you look at Mark chapter 15, verse 14, you'll see, and Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the same more exceedingly, crucify him. Now, think about this for a moment. Barabbas did not have the Scripture that we have in front of us this morning. Barabbas did not have CNN, NBC, or Fox News to be able to share with him what was really going on. He is on death row. He is in a cell. He is bound, and he hears three words. Barabbas, crucify him. Barabbas, crucify him. They come through. He's been waiting for them, and he hears them, and his heartbeat races, and he knows it's the end. And here's the rattling of the chains, the squeaking of the doors. He's sitting there in his cell with all that remorse, but there's not a thing he can do. And then they walk to another cell and take another man. Wait a minute. The cell that they just went to is the cell of the man that I have never heard use a curse word. That's a cell of a man that I have never heard him use an evil word about anybody. I've never heard him complain. In fact, the rumors among the prisoners in the prison is that man was in there having what? Look at Mark again and notice verse 14. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And the rumor in the prison was, this man had done no evil. This man hadn't done anything wrong. And yet, rather than Barabbas crucify him, they're taking Jesus and going to crucify him. And more than that, his door finally opens, and he thinks, okay, they're just taking him first. I'm going to be second. And he walks out of the prison, and they say, Barabbas, go home. You're free. What? Barabbas, you're free. This man is dying in your place. You see, when we take a look at that summary to begin with and get that overview of the passage of Scripture, this is why I'm saying to you, it's a beautiful portrait that God is painting about the salvation that we as Christians have, but also the salvation that's available for those who are not yet saved. And I love the painting of a picture. I love the drawing of a picture. My wife is an artist, and she'll take a piece of paper, and I'll look at it, and I'll say, what are you going to do with that? I mean, if you saw my drawing, you would say the same thing. What are you going to do with that? But the next thing you know, she draws this and draws that and gets out her paints and colors this and colors that. And I come back later and say, that is absolutely beautiful. And that's why we have this record of Barabbas and Jesus Christ in four Gospels and 36 verses, named 10 different times, because God wants us to look at it this morning and say, that is absolutely, say it with me, beautiful. Let's take a look at it piece by piece. The first thing I want you to note is this. Barabbas deserved to die. Barabbas deserved to die. I would like for you to turn, if you would, into your Bibles, just back a little ways, to Matthew chapter 27. Again, we won't read all the verses there because of time, but there is a verse that I want to be sure you catch, and that is verse 16 of Matthew chapter 27. When you take a look at verse 16, we learn the first characteristic about Barabbas, and that is this. And they had them a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Now, what is the idea of a notable prisoner? Well, the idea of a notable prisoner means he was well known. The things that he had been doing in his life that led him to death row and the final act that brought him to death row, people knew about him. If you heard his name on the news, you'd say, oh, not that guy again. We've heard about him. He's a notable prisoner. He is a notable person who has done many things that sadly has marked him out as a bad man, not marked him out as a good man. And you know, when you take a look at this point, Barabbas deserves to die. I would like us to make a quick reference to the laws that we have today. And when we have the laws today, remember the three strikes and you're out? When you take a look at Barabbas' life, he is three strikes and he is out. He's a notable prisoner that is known for the progression of bad things that he did in his life. You say, what do you mean by that? Because you have to be careful, because if you start doing bad things, you may be on the same kind of progression of bad things too. If you take a look with me, and let's turn in our Bibles, first of all, to John chapter 18. When we talk about three strikes and you're out, take a look at John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, verse 40, we read this. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a what? Robber. Barabbas was a robber. What's the idea of a robber? Well, a robber is actually someone who takes something that does not belong to them. They either break into someone's home and do it, or break into someone's business or do it, or get somebody on the street and do it, and they become a robber. And Barabbas here, in his succession of things that led him to the throne, started out as a robber. Didn't seem like a big deal to him. He probably thought along the way, listen, me taking this that doesn't belong to me, this idea of going into this house or into this store, you know, today somebody could do that, and I've heard them even say it. Well, they're insured. You know, they'll get their money back, but I need the money right now. It's just the first step. It's not a big deal. I'm never going to end up on death row, and by all means, I'm never going to murder anybody. But remember, sin always takes you further than you want to go. Sin always takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. So the first step, three strikes you're out, He was a robber. But let's take a look now at the second thing. When you take a look at the second thing, we'll go back to Mark again. And when we go back to Mark chapter 15, you'll notice in verse 7, it says this, "And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection." I believe the second step down for him, major step that is, was the insurrection. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word insurrection means rose up against the Roman rule. Let's do it my way, not their way. And we're going to rise up against the Roman rule. In fact, when you take a look at Luke 23:19, it says it this way, "Who for a certain sedition made in the city," same thing as the idea of insurrection. Sedition is opposition to Roman government and law. So as he raises up with this insurrection and raises up with the sedition and tries to fight the Roman law, what happens to him? Well, that's his second strike. That's not a thing you do and get away with in Rome. But in the midst of that, what is his third strike? It's in our verse. The third strike is he committed murder. You see that in verse 7? "And there was one named Barabbas, lay bound with them, had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection." When you take a look at Mark chapter 15, verse 7, murder is the idea of taking one's life unlawfully. And in Luke chapter 23:19, from the physician, we say, "And for murder was cast in the prison." And so this, folks, was his third strike. And our first point in the body of our message this morning is this: Barabbas deserved to die. Barabbas had three major strikes against him, and Barabbas deserved to die. And when he heard his name, Barabbas, and heard the words, "Crucify him," he knew he was getting what he fully deserved. He was a notable person. He was not just an innocent guy that walked by and got caught up in something. He was a notable person who was known for his crimes, and they finally caught up with him, and he is on death row. But I want you to notice something else. Number two this morning, Jesus deserved to live. Jesus deserved to live. When you take a look at Mark and you take a look at chapter 15, you'll notice the big discussion is, who would they let go? In regard to verse 6, which we saw all four Gospels handled, the idea of letting a prisoner go on a day, you'll notice that Pilate's desire was to let Jesus go that day. He scourged Jesus and he arrested Jesus and he did some other things to Jesus, hoping that would appease the Jews, but it didn't appease the Jews. If you'll notice in our passage of Scripture, it says in the end of verse 10, "For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for" what? Envy. They were afraid of Jesus, what he might do to them. And so with envy, they were moved. And with envy and jealousy, they moved the crowd to be shouting out, "Not Barabbas, but Jesus. Crucify him." But you'll notice something in our passage. When you take a look at Mark, specifically, it says in verse 14, Pilate asking the question, "What evil hath he done?" And the answer to that is, none. Where Barabbas deserved to die, Jesus deserved to live. Take your Bibles and keep your marker here in the book of Mark, and go over with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. John parallels this, but we probably won't look at John. I may make reference to it along the way, but we won't look at it specifically. But I would like for you to see this in Luke chapter 23. And I won't give you all the background. You're free to read that later. It's a wonderful background to all of what I'm sharing with you this morning. But as you take a look at Luke chapter 23, you'll see, let me word it this way, three strikes and you're out for Barabbas. And really, three strikes and you should be free for Jesus. Would you agree with that? Three strikes and you're out for Barabbas. Nobody would question Barabbas should be on death row and should die for what he did. A robber, involved in insurrection, sedition, involved in murder. Whether that murder was pre-planned or whether that murder was just passion at the moment, we don't know, but he did it. So he deserved to die. But now you've got Jesus, and let's see what his life is like. As you get ready to read here in Luke chapter 23, let me share with you a couple of thoughts. As Barabbas hung with bad men and ended up doing bad things, Jesus hung with good men and did good things. Quite a contrast, isn't it? When you take a look, for example, it says, Jesus, at the same time that Barabbas is hanging around with a bad crowd doing bad things, Jesus is hanging around with a good crowd. He's with his apostles, and he's with his disciples, and he's going about doing good. Luke chapter 23, verse 22 is where we're there. We read this. It says, "And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chasten him and let him go." This is Pilate now talking about Jesus after not only he examined Jesus, but our context tells us that even Herod, who was in town, had opportunity to examine Jesus. Neither of those men could find anything of fault in him. And you'll notice also in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, there's a good summary of the life and ministry of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to it in contrast to Barabbas that we just looked at. "How God hath anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good." Barabbas was a bad man, on death row, fully deserved it. Jesus was a good man, unjustly accused. You'll notice in the verse I read, verse 22, it said three times. What are those three times? Well, when you take a look at Luke chapter 23, verse 4, you'll see the first reference. Luke chapter 23 and verse 4 says this, "Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in him." John backs that up in chapter 18, verse 20, or 38, when he said, "I find no fault at all." You'll also notice in Luke chapter 23, verse 14, it says this, in verse 15, verse 14, "said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people." This is Jesus being brought before Pilate. "And behold, I having examined him, believe me, Pilate knew how to examine people, and so did Herod, "having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Nor yet Herod," verse 15, "for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." So there's our first strike, that he should be set free. You'll notice also in verse 23, verse 14, 23, verse 4 is the first one, 23, verse 14 is the second one, and the finale is given to us in 23, 22, which we've already read, "and he said unto them," Luke 23, 22, "the third strike, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chasten him and let him go." Now we find the same thing in John. In John chapter 18, verse 38, it says, "I find no fault in him at all." John chapter 19, verse 4 says, "I find no fault in him." John chapter 19, verse 6 says, "I find no fault in him." So three times it's made very, very clear there's no fault in this man. There's no reason for this man to be imprisoned, let alone for this man to die, let alone for this man to be crucified. Jesus deserved to live. So the question mark that comes to me, that I'm sure it's come to you, and that is, then why the switch? Why the switch? I mean, certainly you've got a situation where Barabbas should be free, and you have a situation where Barabbas ends up being free, and Jesus then ends up being crucified. Why the switch? There's only one reason for that switch, folks. God wanted to paint a portrait for us of how much he loves us in allowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, to become sin for us on the cross of Calvary. Barabbas faced it firsthand. He was right there, experienced it, saw it clearly. We get it secondhand by studying scriptures like this and reflecting on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Theologically, it's called what? The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Substitutionary, he took our place. Atonement, he paid our price. And we did absolutely nothing to warrant it or to earn it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We who were to die were replaced by he who was to be set free because he loved us and gave himself for us. Barnhouse in his commentary writes something so precious that I have to read it. I don't really want to just paraphrase it because I love the way it's worded. Here's what he says. Remember now, Barabbas is set free, thinking he was going to die. Barabbas, crucify him. Barabbas, crucify him. Three strikes, he's out. He knows he's ready to die. But then they take Jesus. He is the one with no fault. And they set him free, set Barabbas free. He writes this. Stunned, Barabbas joins the processional that is making its way to Calvary and watches as Jesus is crucified. He hears the sound of the hammer and knows that the blows that are fastening Jesus to the rough wooden cross were meant for him. He sees the cross lifted high into the place and knows that he's the one that should be hanging and dying on it. Jesus cries, Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. Luke 23:34. The centurion who has commanded the execution party exclaims, surely this man was the Son of God. Mark 15:39. Barabbas must have been saying, that man took my place. I'm the one who should have died. I am the condemned murderer. That man did nothing wrong. He's dying for me. Barnabas was the only man in the world who could say that Jesus took his physical place, but all Christians can say Jesus took their spiritual place. We all deserve to die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ took our place. There's another question that pops up, I'm sure, that you're thinking of, and at least I'm thinking of it, and since I'm preaching this, I'm going to answer it. And then the logical question would be, what did Barabbas do after this? A man that struck out three times, a man that saw a man innocent three times go to the cross for him, what did he do with his life? Well, there's three options, aren't there? The first option is that a final thought is the fact that, well, we could hope that Barabbas understood the value of what Jesus did for him and started a fresh life of living and serving the Lord. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? Could you imagine, for example, we don't have anything in history, we don't have anything recorded in Scripture to tell us what he did with his life. I believe the Lord left that out purposely so that we would think what we're doing with him in our life. But when you think about Barabbas, wouldn't it have been wonderful if he was one of the 120 waiting in the upper room? Wouldn't that have been amazing? Could you imagine he would have probably been the most humble person in that room? And the people would have looked at him and go, wait a minute, you're the robber. Wait a minute, you're the insurrectionist. Wait a minute, you caused sedition. Wait a minute, you murdered somebody. And he goes, yes, but Jesus took my place, and I'm a new man in Christ. Could you imagine a gospel message he could preach and illustrate? I believe that's what God wants us to do. We may not have been robbers. We may not have been insurrectionists. We may not have been murderers. But sin is sin. And Jesus Christ forgave us our sin when he took our place on the cross of Calvary. The sad thing, if you think of number two in the way of conclusion, we would hope that Barnabas understood the value and had some purpose in his life. But number two, we would regret if Barabbas just went back to his own way. He could have done that. Many criminals do. If you look at the rates of criminals that go back into jail once they've been released from jail, it's very, very high. And beyond our imagination here, as believers in Christ this morning in a Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church, the truth of the matter is that he could have experienced that and still walked back into his old life and maybe even gone deeper into it because he would have thought, I got away with it once, I'll get away with it again. But that wouldn't be the case, would it? You may be someone that's unsaved this morning, listening to this message, and you may be doing that. You may be saying, you know what? I don't want to go down that road yet. I don't want a new life yet. I like what I'm doing. I don't want to go too far, but I like what I'm doing. Later, I'll get saved. Later on, after I'm married, or later on, after we have kids, or later on, when I'm in a retirement center or something. I mean, but I'm going to put that off till later. You can't put that off till later because no one has a guarantee of when later is. Our life is but a what? Vapor. The third thing is this. You know, I look at this and I think, can we get an amen? Not to give me an amen, but just think about this. You know, when we look at Barabbas and his life and what happened to him, what he experienced firsthand, we would hope that he saw and understood the value of what took place and became a real follower of Jesus Christ and began to do good like Jesus did. We would regret the fact that he, in hearing what Jesus did and seeing what Jesus did, would return to his old life and even become worse and maybe end up on death row again. But the third thing is this. We'd feel very sad if Barnabas took what Jesus had done for him for granted and lived a mediocre life. Just took it for granted and lived a mediocre life. But you know, in 45 years of pastoring, I've seen people who have understood the value of what Jesus did and started a new life. And it's been wonderful to watch. I wasn't saved till after I served as an airborne staff sergeant, Army Ranger in Vietnam, booby-trapped, and came to know Christ after that. Man, I'm thankful for what the Lord did for me. I've known people over the years we've shared the gospel with who have said, I don't really want it yet. I don't need it yet. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. But the heartbreak is when you see people who have understood and accepted what Jesus did for them in taking their place on the cross of Calvary and then just live a mediocre, mundane life. Could you imagine walking down the street and meeting somebody and say, hey, I want to witness to you. Here, I'm Marty. I want to witness to you. Hey, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. Oh, my name is Barnabas. I know all about that. I was there that day. I saw it. I was supposed to be on the cross. You took my place. Really? What are you doing? Well, it's no big deal. I mean, I'm alive and I'm living my life. We would look at him and say, you're crazy, man. Well, if we're saved today and just living a mundane life, might we also say, we're crazy, man. We need to be serving the Lord, going about doing good, following his example, thanking him moment by moment and day by day that he took our place. Let's pray. Father, we've asked in this passage of Scripture to see a portrait of your love, and we certainly have seen that, and thank you for it. I thank you, Father, for giving me the opportunity to speak this morning. I thank you for giving me the strength to do that. I thank you for teaching me through your word that I can share it with others and pray that the message that we've heard this morning would stir all of our hearts, Lord, to love thee and serve thee in the best way that we can. And we'll thank you, Lord. And if there be someone here who has not yet made that decision to trust Christ as their Savior, Lord, they've probably heard about it many times in a church like this, but if their heart is empty, may you reach it this morning through your Holy Spirit and make them receptive to the salvation that Jesus gave us on the cross of Calvary. And we'll thank you in his name. Amen.